Welcome to episode 1 of Lent, a new AIC seasonal video series developed in 2018 AD. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church. The objective of the series is to help traditional Christians toward a better understanding of the doctrines and the worship practices of the Church Universal, especially the Anglican version, as a means of defense in a secular world which is increasingly at war with Christianity. The focus in episode 1 is threefold. First, how and when Lent became one of the major feasts of the Church. Second, the theological meaning of the Feast of Lent. And finally, on the Holy Communion service and penitential office for Ash Wednesday, including the imposition of ashes. Lent, like Epiphany and the Jessima season before it on the church calendar, is not a scriptural word. It does not appear anywhere in the New Testament. It comes from two sources, an Old English word lenten, sometimes spelled with a C, and an Old High German word Lent. There are similar words in other European languages, including Dutch, Italian, and Spanish. They all either refer literally or indirectly to the spring season. The illustration is the central detail of the magnificent apse and dome mosaics of Christ in the Byzantine-style La Martirana Church, Palermo, Sicily, built in the mid-12th century by Roger II, the first Norman king of Sicily. The English term Lent has been adopted in the English-speaking part of the world in place of the Latin term quadragesima, or 40 days, or the Greek tesarakosta, or 40th day. Around the world, the season has many names depending upon the language of the country. They all refer to a day which is 40 days before Lent, or the 40 days themselves. They all draw upon early church symbolism based upon the Old and New Testament involving the number 40. In Scripture, as 40 days, there is Christ's fasting and temptation in the wilderness, recounted in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. The number of days Moses spent on Mount Sinai in the Exodus account. Elijah's journey on foot to Mount Horeb in Sinai in 1 Kings 19. The days and nights of rain while Noah piloted the ark from Genesis chapter 7. Jonah's offer of days in which to repent made to the residents of Nineveh and recounted in Jonah chapter 3. Expressed as years, the number of years the Hebrew people spent in exile in the wilderness of Sinai recounted in Numbers chapter 14 and chapter 33. The illustration is an oil on canvas of the first temptation of Christ by the Russian realist painter Vasily Surikov, painted at St. Petersburg, Russia around 1872 AD. Lent is one of the two penitential seasons on the church calendar. The other is Advent, the 4 weeks of preparation for both Christ's first coming at his nativity and his coming again in judgment. Advent is, in fact, often known as Little Lent. In the Eastern Church, Lent is known as Great Lent. There is no consensus among scholars on the origin of the Feast of Lent either in the Western or the Eastern churches. Since its observation is based upon the date of Easter, it seems likely that it dates to some point after the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD when the method for determining the date of Easter was established. In the Western Church, many scholars credit the earliest celebrations of Lent of a varying number of days and a differing emphasis to the eras of St. Ambrose of Milan, who lived from 340 AD to 397 AD, and St. Leo the Great, who lived from 400 to 461 AD. During that era, the Roman Catholic Church did not permit Sundays, which are celebrations of the resurrection, to be fasting days. The Eastern Church, which does allow fasting on Sundays, started its feast of the 40 days of Lent on the day after the sixth Sunday before Easter. The Feast of Lent, in the form we know it today, is often credited to St. Gregory the Great, who presided as Pope at Rome from 590 AD to 604 AD. In 601 AD, perhaps to satisfy Eastern Church criticism of the Lenten fasting in the Western Church as being less than 40 days, St. Gregory the Great ordered a change in the church calendar, moving the official start of Lent to the Wednesday after Quinquagesima Sunday and requiring the imposition of ashes on that day, which is how it came to be known as Ash Wednesday. The result was, for the Western Church, Lent as a season of 46 calendar days and 40 fasting days, not including Sundays, before Easter. I mentioned in the opening discussion for this episode that the second part of the episode would focus on the theological meaning of Lent. In today's world, especially in Europe, the United Kingdom, and the United States, the Church has abstained from teaching the beliefs of the Church out of a fear of criticism for the secular sin of not being inclusive. As an aid to the restoration of the laity's understanding of the meaning of Lent, there is no more clear explanation than the following prayer, which was adapted into English from the Gelasian Sacramentary from the 8th century in France. At my former parish in Richmond, Virginia, I read it each year as the opening prayer before the beginning of the penitential office for Ash Wednesday. The text is from the version used at Choral Evensong for Ash Wednesday at the Anglican Church of St. John the Evangelist, Elora, Ontario, Canada, on Ash Wednesday in 2015 AD. O God, who by thy care and counsel for mankind hast moved thy church to appoint this holy season, wherein the hearts of those who seek thee may receive thy help and healing, we beseech thee so to purify us by thy discipline, that, abiding in thee and thou in us, we may grow in grace and in the faith and knowledge of thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The prayer acknowledges that the merciful and good God is the divine author of the Lenten feast and the source of healing and help. The petitioner asks for a spiritual increase in grace, faith, and knowledge. There is also reference to the concept of the receipt of grace in the heart, which is also reflected in Archbishop Cranmer's text of the response to the commandments or Decalogue, "Incline our hearts to keep this law," and as a summary of the commandments after the saying of the 10th commandment, "Write all these thy laws in our hearts, we beseech thee." And we'll talk more about heart later. These concepts are fleshed out more fully in the Collect for Ash Wednesday, which will be discussed later in this episode. A special interest is another phrase, the reference to abiding in thee and thou in us. Abide, a word used 10 times in John chapter 12, 14, and 15, and 3 times in his epistles, comes from the Greek meno. On the evening of Maundy Thursday, in the address following the I Am declaration, I am the true vine, in John 15, Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." The concept of abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in the faithful has been a central theme of Christianity, at least since the Reformation. This desire to abide in Christ and for Christ to abide in us, or taking the teachings of the church into the heart, is one of the primary impulses of the most spiritual-minded Anglican celebrations of Lent, which typically include enhanced self-examination, more frequent scripture reading and study, concentration on the improvement of personal prayer habits, and finally, some form of fasting which honors the divine Son's sacrifice and suffering during his 40 days in the wilderness. The early tradition in both Eastern and Western churches is that one should eat only breakfast and one full meal a day. Around the 11th century, the Roman Catholic Church introduced the word collation to describe a light meal without meat that would not violate the requirements for fasting. The closest modern equivalent of the idea of a collation is a meatless sandwich. To reduce cheating on the fasting rules, there was a further clarification that two collations in a day could not be used and made the equivalent of a regular meal. Anglicans worldwide generally have had less rigid rules for fasting than either their Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox brethren. One should keep in mind that fasting should not include Sundays, which are celebrations of the resurrection. Remember that it was only in order to have 40 actual fasting days in Lent that Ash Wednesday and the following 3 days were added to the calendar by St. Gregory the Great in 601 AD. One strong tradition in the Western Church is the concept of giving up something for Lent. This could be a particular food item or class of food, such as meat or desserts. This abstinence should always be completely voluntary and never refraining from something which once one is already obligated to do. For example, if a person is already committed to some form of diet. The illustration is the disciples eating wheat on the Sabbath, a late 19th century opaque watercolor over graphite on gray wove paper by James Tissot from his Life of Christ series now at the Brooklyn Museum. In the category of giving up something for Lent, the AIC's patron Saint John Chrysostom suggested to his own parishioners that abstinence during Lent is not limited to food, that it can mean giving up such a thing as unpleasant habits. He suggested giving up the exercise of a sharp tongue, or as he put it, give it a rest, or otherwise changing one's personal behavior. The illustration is a Byzantine Orthodox icon of St. John Chrysostom, for which the date and location are not known. As it does during the Jessima pre-Lenten season, certain changes are required in liturgical worship during the season of Lent. The color for the season, for stoles, paraments, chasubles, and the draping of crosses is purple, except for the fourth Sunday in Lent, which can also be rose. There should be no singing of Alleluias or the Gloria, a standard relaxed during Lent only for Holy Communion on Maundy Thursday. There is no special proper to be inserted in the preface prayers for Holy Communion during Lent, just as there is no special proper for Advent, the other penitential season on the church calendar. The illustrations are a cross draped in purple and a purple stole offered for sale on Amazon.com. Anglican worship in the prayer book tradition using the 1928 Book of Common Prayer includes two services for Ash Wednesday: Holy Communion for Ash Wednesday with the seasonal collect, a for the epistle reading, a gospel reading, and secondly, a penitential office for Ash Wednesday. The illustration is a 2008 AD photograph of Holy Communion at my former parish, St. John Chrysostom Anglican Church in Richmond, Virginia, from which I retired at Epiphany in AD 2014. The Ash Wednesday Collect is a seasonal collect and is required to be read at all services until Palm Sunday. The collect was adapted by Archbishop Cranmer for the 1549 Book of Common Prayer from the Sarum Rite used in the English Church. As noted in the opening slides in this episode, it emphasizes the themes of the season: the sovereignty of God, the need for penitence, and includes two petitions for, quote, new and contrite hearts, and remission and forgiveness. Almighty and ever-living God, who hatest nothing that thou hast made, and dost forgive the sins of all who are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of thee, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From time to time, the traditional epistle reading in Holy Communion is replaced by a, quote, for the epistle, unquote, reading, sometimes from Acts, Revelation, but in this case, an Old Testament connection with the theme of the day, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, which is the prophet's second call for repentance. There are in it familiar themes of Lent: repentance and fasting, the rending of hearts instead of garments, a reference to the Hebrew tradition, and a return to faithfulness toward a gracious and merciful God. Verse 13 is an opening sentence during Lent in morning prayer in the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. The illustration is a Russian Orthodox icon of the prophet Joel from the iconostasis at the 18th century Church of the Transfiguration at Kizhi Monastery in Karelia, Russia. This is a very small wooden church which is open only during the warm summer months. The gospel for Ash Wednesday is Matthew 6, verses 16 to 21. Jesus' two-part criticism of the Pharisees, or hypocrites, in verse 16, for their conspicuous behavior intended to be seen by men and not by God, his Father, quote, who sees in secret and will reward you openly. The second part is a warning against laying aside earthly, imperishable treasure instead of heavenly, imperishable treasure, ending on the church's Lenten theme of heart with this phrase from chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The other liturgy during Lent in the 1928 Book of Common Prayer, the one most commonly experienced in small parishes, is the penitential office for Ash Wednesday. As I commented earlier in this episode, Ash Wednesday was added to the Christian calendar by St. Gregory the Great in 601 AD. as I noted, a response to the Byzantine Church's observation that Lent did not actually have 40 days in the Western Church. The 601 AD service also mandated the imposition of ashes. The imposition of ashes in the form of a cross upon the forehead of penitents was a Christian adaptation of the Hebrew Old Testament practice of sprinkling ashes on heads. Ashes for Ash Wednesday traditionally are made from palms saved from Palm Sunday in the previous year, although in the modern era they are commonly bought from church supply houses. The Ash Wednesday penitential office can be used as a separate service or in combination with litany, morning prayer, evening prayer, or preceding Holy Communion. In my former parish, we observed Ash Wednesday at noon. Most modern parishes, owing to the reality that the faithful no longer live within a short distance of their local church, observe Ash Wednesday with an evening service which may or may not include Holy Communion. The illustration is an Ash Wednesday service with the priest imposing ashes on the foreheads of the faithful in Koblenz, Germany. In the prayer book office, the prayer book office includes 8 parts, not counting the actual imposition of ashes, which are not actually stated in the text. In my former parish, I inserted the prayer used in the opening slides before what I call part 1. Part 1 is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 18. Which is King David's personal prayer of repentance for his many sins, both personally and as king. Psalm 51 is read more than a dozen times with other services during the church year. It includes one of the most quoted scriptural verses from the Psalms concerning heart. "Make me a clean heart, O God," in verse 10a. Part 2 is a threefold Kyrie. Part 3 is the Lord's Prayer, using the shorter text from Luke 11, verses 2 to 4, which was the preferred form in the 1549 Book of Common Prayer. Part 4 is a four-pair set of versicles and responses. Part 5 is 2 prayers said by the clergy. Part 6 is an anthem said by the people led by the minister, after which follows the imposition of ashes. The Book of Common Prayer does not specify a text, but Genesis 3, verse 19, or a paraphrase of it, "From dust you came and to dust you shall return," is the customary form if using contemporary English. In the 1928 Book of Common Prayer Service Book Edition, a AIC bookstore publication, I included the actual text in both the King James Version, or Prayer Book Version, and the New King James Version of the words of imposition. Part 7 is a closing prayer, and finally, Part 8 is the benediction, which uses the Levitical prayer from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24, 25, and 26. Other AIC resources touching upon topics or persons discussed in this episode include discussion of St. John's frequent use of abide in episode 31 and episode 35 of the AIC Bible study video series New Testament Gospels, accessible through links on the digital library page, with the podcast version available on the podcast archive page. Discussing of the Anglican understanding of heart, first by Archbishop Cranmer, discussed in Part 1 and Part 3 in the AIC bookstore publication, Christian Spirituality and Anglican Perspective, and the heart entry in the AIC bookstore publication, The Layman's Lexicon. Information about the AIC bookstore is available using the virtual bookstore link at the bottom of the homepage at our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. Also of interest is the podcast homily for the Sundays during the Lenten season on the podcast archive page. Podcast homilies page. Thank you for joining me for episode 1. Next time in episode 2, I will discuss the collects, epistle, and gospel readings and suggested traditional hymns for the first 4 Sundays in Lent. Episodes of this series and all our other video series are available on both our YouTube channel, https://www.youtube.com/C/St. John C with Saint spelled out, and through dedicated pages at our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net, where you will find the digital library page, which has links to our unique Christian education videos, currently including the Lord's Prayer, the Nicene Creed, the 2 series on the lives of the saints, plus this and future plus episodes of the War on Christianity, and our seasonal videos, currently including the Great O Antiphons, Lessons and Carols for Christmas Eve, the 12 Days of Christmas with theme words and music for each of the 12 days from Christmas Day to Epiphany Eve, Epiphany, the Manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, Jessima, the Sundays of Pre-Lent, and of course, this series on Lent. The Bible study page offers links to our 2 current Bible study series, New Testament Gospels, presented in 44 episodes, and Revelation, an Idealist Interpretation, presented in 28 episodes with 51 illustrations from the 11th century illuminated manuscript of Revelation, the Bamberg Apocalypse. The podcast homilies page offers links to our extensive archive of over 600 MP3 podcast homilies based on the epistle and gospel readings from the 1928 Book of Common Prayer and selected other services. The podcast archive page offers links to the podcast versions of all our videos in the Christian education, seasonal, and Bible study categories. The virtual bookstore link, referenced a moment ago, is at the bottom center of the home page. Using that link takes you to my Amazon Author Central page, where you can learn about and order both the paperback and Kindle editions of all our publications. AIC bookstore publications are also available by special order from commercial bookstores. Purchase of these books helps fund this internet ministry with 100% of book royalties contributed to the AIC. Finally, there is Father Ron's blog, where I post, usually weekly, the latest news and information concerning material about new videos and podcasts and planned projects for the future. I invite you to subscribe to this page by clicking the Follow Anglican Internet Church tab in the right-hand column. Subscribers receive notification from our site host, WordPress.com, of each new blog posting. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Glory be to God for all things. Amen. The music for this series is a recording of Psalm 51 sung in Latin. This program has been a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. We invite you to visit our website and make use of its resources at www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.